This morning we're continuing our series entitled Heroes of Faith, looking at some of the great figures, heroes that are outlined in Hebrews chapter 11. Today we're going to be having a little bit of a look at a guy called Noah. A key verse for us when we think about Noah as a hero of faith is this one from Genesis 6. Noah was blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah was blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. And I think the key question for us this morning is this: will we walk faithfully with God among the people of our time? Moses walked faithfully with God among the people of his time. Will we walk faithfully with God among the people of our time? Will we walk faithfully with God in our schools or at our universities, in our workplaces or in our neighbourhoods, when we're meeting with our friends or with our extended family? And when we do, we know that like Noah, who was a hero of faith, you and I will also be heroes of faith in our lives today. That key verse tells us a little bit about what it was like for Noah, in terms of Noah's response or character in the situation that he faced. But I want to take a moment and try and add a little bit of perspective or clarity for us around the sort of situation that Noah found himself in way back then. It's one thing to say, hey, walk faithfully with God among the people of your time. But what exactly were the people of his time like? In Genesis chapter 6, we're told this as a summary, if you like, of what life was like back then in that society in which Noah found himself. We're told this, that the Lord saw how great human wickedness on earth had become, and that the inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil all the time. The earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. As I read those words about the people of Noah's time, I began to ask myself the question, how do I get a picture of what that looks like? And I began to think about where could I go in our world today to find a place, a society, a community, a city, a country, to find somewhere where we might describe it in the same way as that society way back then was described. I found myself thinking about Syria. The Syrian civil war is considered to be the biggest humanitarian emergency of our time. Human rights have been exceptionally poor in Syria for more than 50 years and have deteriorated even more in the last decade. In 2011, riots broke out in the streets of major cities in Syria. The government, in response to that, escalated things and forced things, in a sense, to become more violent by involving the military in suppressing the resistance. That failed, so that not only did they have to, in a sense, initially get the military involved, but then it led to a sense of major military operations being conducted to somehow try and crack down on the resistance which was happening. Again, that more serious military intervention only made things worse, and Syria descended into civil war, the nation becoming hopelessly divided, violently divided into all sorts of different factions. More than 500,000 people have died in the war. More than 11 million people have been displaced. And of those 11 million, more than 6 million have fled as refugees. Some pictures here on the next slide. Maybe capture a little bit of what it might look like today to say that a society is overwhelmed by evil, that everyone... Well, the society is itself fundamentally corrupt and violent. Of course, Noah's situation would have been a little bit different. They didn't have military in the way that we do today, or weapons in the way that we do today. But it does paint for us a little bit of a picture of the extreme circumstances that Noah found himself in, and not just himself, but his family in his society back then. Further, in the case of Syria, some of the refugees are desperate to escape this corruption and violence in Syria, have risked crowding into boats, attempting to cross the Mediterranean Sea to sympathetic European countries. It's a tragic tale of people who are afraid that they will perish because of the corruption and the violence all around them, and are looking for a way to escape, to somehow find a new and better life in another country. Some more photos on the next slide give a little bit of a feel for that desperation to escape and to find a better life, whether it's praying for God to somehow intervene in their circumstances, whether it's a lone aid worker amongst a whole stack of different people trying to provide help and direction, whether it's the faces of a group of people on one of the boats, or a picture of the boat absolutely packed, crowded, everyone desperate to somehow get on board. Those pictures help us, at least help me, to get a feel for when we hear the story about Noah, and when we hear that Noah walked faithfully with God among the people of his time, just what that may have looked like in some small measure, just how challenging that task might have been. I think we can learn a lot from the strength of character, the faith and determination, the integrity of a person like Noah in those circumstances. Of course, our circumstances are different. The good news is it's unlikely in the next generation that anyone will describe Ballarat in the same way that the scriptures described the society that Noah found himself in. We've certainly got our problems and challenges today, but to say that everyone would be corrupt, that there would be a sense in which our society would be completely overwhelmed by evil or by violence, is not a likely scenario. But we face some challenges of our own. It's still a challenge for us. Different challenge, but a challenge nonetheless, to walk faithfully with God among the people of our time. I want to take a few minutes and unpack a little bit of what that might look like for us today. Let me firstly, though, raise with you a really important idea, I think, which we can learn from Noah, and which lays the foundation for us in our lives today, and that is trusting God's plan. Let's trust God's plan. That was what Noah did back then. We read about it in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark. And by his faith, he became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Or as the book of Genesis puts it, I really like this catch-all summary about Noah's situation. It says this simply, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. That's not a bad little summary of the challenge for you and I today. Let's just do everything as God commands us. Now, of course, that's not always easy. It's not easy for us. It wasn't easy for Noah back then. I'm told, for example, that Noah had significant problems trying to get his building permits from the local council. You can't just build this huge big boat in your backyard without getting some scrutiny from government officials or complaints from your neighbours. In fact, we're really fortunate in terms of being able to get a little bit of a look at how difficult it might have been for Noah because archaeologists have discovered rare footage of Noah answering tough questions at a government inquiry. It's a lot of fun, isn't it? A few laughs, that's good. But the thing that I really like about that little clip is it captures the sense that actually it's not easy in front of all these people to say who we are as Christians and to say what we believe, to walk faithfully with God among the people of our time. In that clip, there's the, you know, like this sense of, oh my goodness, how do I say this? Like, what's going to, a flood? And then the scene of, you know, don't say it. Oh, don't say it in front of all those people. Who told you? Who told you don't say it? God. God told me. Oh, you and God taught. Yes, we hang out sometimes. How do we say those things? They're the questions that you and I wrestle with, don't we, in our world today. One of the girls in the baptism, and what an amazing statement of walking faithfully with God among the people of your time. That's part of what baptism is, making a public declaration about who I am and what I stand for and what I believe. But one of them spoke about, oh, it was a little bit hard at school for a little while because I'm going to school where there's all these expected ways or politically correct ways to think and act or to behave, to be socially acceptable. And yet, and that's difficult because I'm a Christian and I have different beliefs and different values. What a wonderful testimony of a young lady or two wonderful young ladies wrestling with how do we walk faithfully with God among the people of our time, in our schools, at our universities, in our workplaces. For some of you, there will be a wrestle that you have in your workplace. How do you live out your faith and your values as a Christian when maybe you're surrounded by people who are not just indifferent but maybe hostile toward the things that you believe? Those are the sorts of challenges that start with this sense of trusting God's plan. We see it in the story of Noah. He's got to trust God's plan. There's going to be a flood. You're going to build an ark. God's talked to you about that. Can you imagine just how stupid that would have sounded way back then? But he trusted God's plan, and that's the challenge for us. Of course, it's a different situation that we find ourselves in today. Let me share with you a story of a person coming to faith in Christ and then putting that faith into practice, which maybe resonates a little bit more with you and I here and now today. It's the story of a guy called Sy Garte, Sy is his first name. He grew up, he had an unusual childhood, primarily because his parents were deeply committed communists, members of the Communist Party, and they raised him with this dogmas, in these dogmas of communism and atheism. On the way through, so that as he grew up, as he was a teenager and then as a young man, the question of faith was not even on the table. As he said it, and this is the quote, "I knew that the Bible, which I hadn't read, was false. I knew that a supernatural God was a fairy tale. I knew that science held the keys to unlock all mysteries." It sounds a little bit more like the world that you and I live our lives in today. He goes on, though, and then he asks this question, or did it? Or did it? Why? Because over time he found there were contradictions. He couldn't work out, for example, that if humans are just a random accident of evolutionary chance with no special purpose, no sense of value, no sense of meaning, then how do the goals of humanism or socialism make any sense? If we're to advance human value, it doesn't make any sense if humans are just a random accident. And if Christianity is really such an evil, a terrible evil, then why are so many Christians involved in so many important issues of social justice in their lives? And what about other questions? Where does the universe come from? How did life begin? What does it mean to be a human being? He says this, "Now I was beginning to seriously wonder about the whole religion thing. I met Christians who were smart and scientists. And for the first time, I attended a church service. I was surprised at what I found. Nobody glared at me with suspicion. There were no thundering condemnation of sinners. The pastor spoke about the power of love. The people next to me shook my hand and wished me peace. It was all quite beautiful, and I decided to return." Because of that experience, he began to read his Bible, and when he read the Gospels, he found himself with another shock. He found them beautiful and inspiring. They carried the ring of truth. They struck him as history, not some story that had been made up to enslave the masses as he'd been told as a child. And then one day, he had a profound personal spiritual experience, driving along through the countryside by himself when he had this experience. He describes it like this. "I felt a chill up and down my spine, and I could hear myself speaking to an audience in my mind, preaching, in fact. It wasn't a vision exactly, but it was really intense. And I knew I wasn't making the words up. I talked about knowing that Jesus loves me. I was assuring the crowd that whatever their sins might be, they are no worse than mine. And that because of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, we could all be saved. I explained that God's love is more powerful than any other kind, and that anyone can have it without deserving it." And then he pulled over on the side of the road and sat there crying. The only thing he could figure was that God was now intervening, doing something powerful, dramatic in his life. And he found himself praying, "Thank you, Lord. I believe that I'm saved. Thank you, Lord Jesus." And I had a great feeling of joy and release. I had no more doubts, no trace of hesitation. I had stepped out of my prison cell into my new life of faith. when we think about this idea of trusting in God's plan, a key part of it is the question of, have we accepted Christ as our personal Lord and Saviour? That's a good question for all of us to ask. Have we accepted Christ as our personal Lord and Saviour? And I don't know how you're answering that question today. Maybe you're answering it with a clear, quiet, calm sense of assurance, and yes, I have. But maybe there are some here today who are saying no, or some who are saying not yet, or some who are saying not sure. If that's you today, could I encourage you to take an opportunity to answer that question and to accept Christ as your personal Lord and Saviour? And it's simple to do. This guy just pulled over on the side of the road and prayed. And you could do it right now while I'm talking. You could just internally take a moment aside and pray. Or when we have communion in a few minutes, you could take that opportunity to pray. Or you could come and chat with me after the service, or chat with somebody else after the service, or make some time this afternoon. Go out for a walk. It's a beautiful day. And take advantage of a few moments on your own to accept Christ as Lord and Saviour. A second question that comes from it, which we have to ask as we reflect on the Noah story, is, have we expressed our faith by being baptised? In 1 Peter chapter 3, when Peter's talking about Noah, he says these flood waters back then symbolise baptism. These flood waters somehow are just a symbol of something greater, baptism, and what baptism represents. I like the way that this guy, Cy, talked about his experience. He talked about an experience where he stepped out of his prison cell. He stepped out of his prison cell into a new way of life. And what we've seen here this morning in these baptisms is people expressing in the symbol of baptism that they are stepping out of their old way of life into a new life of faith. Have you expressed your faith by being baptized? If you haven't, let me encourage you, take some time. Take some time to prayerfully consider the possibility of being baptized. Take some time today. Take some time this week. And if you'd like to be baptized, hey, just let us know here. We'd love to answer your questions, talk with you about it, give you some time to think and pray about it, and organize what could be an amazing experience for you and a great opportunity for us to celebrate with you as well as we have today. What an amazing experience it has been. I think the next expression of that, when we think about what it means, is to reflect a little bit more deeply about this idea of walking faithfully with God in whatever situation we find ourselves in our daily lives. For this guy, Cy, who I shared his story about just a few minutes ago, for him, living faithfully meant some changes had to take place in his life. For him, part of living faithfully, or walking faithfully with God, amongst the people, if you like, of his time, the people he was connected with, was making visible changes to express that faithfulness. Part of that was, for him, being an active member of his church, being there in church Sunday after Sunday, living out his faith in a Christian community where he became involved and became involved even in leadership. For him, as a scientist, now he had to work out how to be a Christian scientist. And as part of that, became involved and is now a leader in an organisation for Christian scientists. His wife is the director of a charity that provides food to the needy. But probably the most noticeable change in the sense that it's the change that changes who you are and how you act and the attitudes that you have with you moment by moment are the things that he learnt. In the article I read, he mentioned a number of things, three in particular I'll just mention now. He said he learned, firstly, that the Bible is a guide from God to the central questions of life. And that was then something that he began to live out in the workplace, at the university, amongst friends and family. What does it mean for the Bible to be a guide to the central questions of life? A second thing he learned was this. He said, I learned that modern atheistic taunts about the meaninglessness of our existence are not only false but destructive. In other words, it meant taking a different position and taking a stand to say that human life is not meaningless. I'm going to live my life as a person who believes that human life is meaningful and valuable, and that my life is valuable, and that my life has meaning and purpose. And then another thing, I think the thing he felt was the most important thing, and which I certainly feel like is the most important thing as well, was this. He said, I learned that nothing I have comes from my own merit, but only from the grace of our Lord, whose love and mercy are beyond understanding. Walking faithfully with our God in our generation means walking and living our lives as those who believe that everything we have that is good and wonderful and beautiful and inspiring comes from the grace of our Lord, whose love and mercy are beyond understanding. Noah was a hero of faith. He was a hero of faith because he walked faithfully with God among the people of his time. And we too can be heroes of faith today when we walk faithfully with God amongst the people of our time, at our school or university, in our workplace or neighbourhood, amongst our family or friends. One last idea, very brief, as we lead into communion this morning. I think when we look at the life of Noah, we should also realise that Noah is a symbol of someone greater. Noah is a symbol of someone greater. If I tried to write the story of Noah in a single sentence, I could probably put it together in a sentence that sounds a little bit like this one. For God cared about the world and sent Noah with a plan, so that whoever believed in the plan would not perish in the flood, but be rescued and have life. I think that's a reasonable summary of the story of Noah. But summarising it like that reminds us that Noah is a symbol of someone greater. And when we look back at the story of Noah, and we think of it, try and picture it in our minds, what do we see? Do we just see stormy weather, torrential rain, and rising waters? Or can we also make out the shadow of a cross, reminding us that Noah is a symbol, that God has another plan to send someone greater to save the world from sin. And if we try and summarize the story of this someone greater and this greater plan, if we try and summarize it in a single sentence, it could sound something like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life.